are looking at the life of David, this remarkable man, Israel's greatest king, who's called a man after God's own heart. And here in 1 Samuel 17, we have one of the most famous stories in all of the Old Testament. Even if you don't know your Bible very well, I think you are familiar with this story. You may never have read it, but it is probably one of the main stories we teach our children. When our son was very, very young, we had these cassette tapes. Some of you will remember them. And we had this one, and one was David and Goliath. And if I heard the story once, I heard it 100 times. And when we traveled in the car, our little son wanted to hear again David and Goliath. I think this is the first time, however, I've ever preached on this story. I wonder how many of you grew up in Sunday school with the Sunday school song, "Only a Lad Called David, Only a Little Sling. Only a lad called David, only a brickling brook." Blank faces. Obviously, it never made its way over the Atlantic. And we have got some people. Thank you. The golden oldies. There we are. And even in our circles, we occasionally were allowed to use hand motions, Nathaniel. And when it came to the sling, it went round and round and round and round and round and round and round. One little stone went through the air, and the giant fell to the ground. And there's one occasion where we could pound on the floor and make a lot of noise, because after all, Goliath did get stoned out of his mind, didn't he? Well, the title of today's message is David the Giant Killer. I've heard quite a number of preaching on this message, and it almost invariably involved in killing the giants of our life, giants like fear and greed and suffering and addictions and unforgiveness. And as I listen to it, I think it's amazing how, when we read the scriptures, how much we become the focus. And I wonder, when the writer was writing 1 Samuel 17, was he thinking about you and me fighting the giants in our life? Now, I think that is a legitimate application, but we want to focus on what the text says and ask ourselves, why is this chapter in the Bible? Because it's much, much more than a story of a young boy killing a giant. I remember one message I heard when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, and the preacher, who was not a Dallas graduate, I'm glad to say, he spent most of his message wondering why David only chose 5 stones. Why did he have 5 stones? After all, he only used one. And I thought, I've never had that question at all. I presume he had a little pouch and he went to the brook and he picked up 5 stones. If you've got a gun, you don't put just one bullet in it. I don't have a gun. But those of you who have, you don't just put in one bullet. But this man made a tremendously long-winded message, Goodney remembers it well, about David and his 5 stones. The other possibility is, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 21, we read that there were 4 other giants in Gath who later in David's story are also going to be killed by David and these mighty men. In fact, David's nephew, Jonathan, the son of one of his brothers, is going to kill one of the giants. You remember reading about them? They had 6 fingers and 6 toes, and that they were killed. So maybe David was thinking of these, some of the other giants. We don't know. We want to focus on what the text says. I'm going to read all of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long chapter. I don't want you to fall asleep. This is the most important part. This is a story, a remarkable story, of David killing a giant. If you've got your Bible, follow it with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, over 9 feet. Great quarterback. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, very skillfully written, isn't it? Saul, all Israelites are afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 5 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel went in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper, took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." No taxes. Verse 26. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go up and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from his flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He took a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his army. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved toward him and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand, into our hand. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Isn't that quite a story? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here, David's leadership as the future king of Israel is demonstrated. Now, the writer of 1 Samuel wants us to understand throughout 1 Samuel the marked contrast between Saul and David. We're thinking this morning of the difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit. Here's a good example. Saul is a man of the flesh, living according to the flesh. David is a man filled with the spirit. Look back at chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. We saw a couple of weeks ago the anointing of David by Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And that contrast between these two important men, Saul the first king and David the greatest king of Israel, continues throughout 1 Samuel. From a human perspective, Saul is a very impressive individual. head and shoulders above everyone else. He is the people's choice, but he's not God's choice. Remember, the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God searches the heart. And because of Saul's disobedience, his arrogant disobedience, God rejects him as king of Israel, and David is anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel. Now, it wasn't wrong for Israel to have a king. You can look back in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, to see that. But here is the point. The Lord was to choose the king, not the people. Israel insisted they wanted a king. Look back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Here are the people, and they're complaining, and they're not at all happy. And Samuel, the godly prophet, is very frustrated with them. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. But notice the reasoning for it, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. Does that sound familiar? The people of God wanting to be like the pagan nations. Instead of being distinct, instead of being a light, instead of being salt as our Lord Jesus, isn't there a tendency in our flesh to be like other people, to adopt the mindset and the fashions and the thinking of the world? That's Israel. They want a king, but the Lord should have chosen a king. But the reason they want a king is to be like the nations, verse 20, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So you get your king, Saul, and now there is a battle to be fought. And what about this great king that you've chosen? This large man who's head and shoulders above everyone else, a very impressive individual, very strong, very capable, I'm sure. But where is he? If anyone is going to tackle Goliath, it is to be the king. You appoint the king so that he will go out and fight your battles. But as we read, when the challenge comes, when this monster of a man, Goliath, stands before the people, what is happening to Saul? We read it in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 17. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's all. When it comes to the point, he doesn't act according to his responsibility as king and being the commander. The Israeli army, even to this day, they lead, their commanders lead right up front. They are the first into battle. They lead. And that's what Israel, that's what Saul should have done. But his lack of leadership, his lack of moral authority is shown. He had 40 days. Did you notice how often the Philistine shouted morning and evening? For 40 days, he challenged the Israelites to put their best man and we will fight. 40 days Saul had to ask God for guidance, for strength, for victory. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. And Saul failed the test. How long was our Lord Jesus in the wilderness facing another giant, the devil? How long was he in the wilderness? 40 days. And Saul tries to delegate the responsibility and even is prepared to bribe the man who volunteers to fight against Goliath, something he himself should have done. If you go to fight, you can marry my daughter and no taxes. You'll be a free man. He is afraid. But David, the young David, we don't know exactly how he was. He wasn't a novice. He tells Saul that. Don't forget, I know about tests. I've passed the test, Saul. David has faith. Goliath is 9 feet 6 inches. Saul is tall, but Goliath is a monster. And when it comes to the point, Saul backs down. Now, did you notice Saul? When David comes to Saul and says he's prepared to go into battle against Goliath, Saul first tries to dissuade him by saying, well, you're just a youth, and Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. Goliath is a seasoned warrior. He's a veteran. He's been in many, many wars. You're just a novice. You're a youth. You can't handle it. And David says, no, I can go. This is something I'm going to do. And then Saul tries to clothe David with his armor so that he'll be like Goliath. Saul's armor, of course, doesn't fit. David is not as tall as Saul. And David's reliance is not on his armor, but on God. Saul was looking at Goliath's outward appearance, which was large, which was scary, which seemed an insuperable enemy. David's eyes were not so much on Goliath, but was on his God. There's an important lesson for us here at Calvary, isn't there? That the work of the Lord at Calvary must be done in the Lord's way, according to the Lord's word. Paul tells us that we're not to wage war according to the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, that spiritual warfare requires spiritual weapons. What are the spiritual weapons? What are the divine weapons of the Christian? What is the armor of the Christian? Read it in Ephesians 6. It's the shield of faith. It's the helmet of the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what we go to when we fight against the enemy. We take these spiritual weapons and prayer. New Testament says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. We could write that over 1 Samuel 17. Here is a man of faith against all of the odds, seemingly hopeless, and he demonstrates the power of God is not in mighty things, but is in the weak confounding the mighty. Now think of David's preparation. We thought of this a couple of weeks ago. But the shepherd boy of 1 Samuel 16 is being prepared to be the mighty king warrior of Israel. David is being prepared to be the greatest king of Israel. He's been called by God, he's been anointed by God, and now he's going to be put to the test. One day, David gets up. It seems to be a day like every other day in his life. And his father says, well, your brothers are fighting against the Philistines. They're with Saul. I want you to take some provisions. I want to take these cheese for the commanders. Can you go? And so David makes that trek to the battlefield. Just another day. When he got up that morning, he had no idea, did he, that he was going to be facing one of the most important days of his life. But the wonderful thing is that David was ready. Tomorrow could be one of the most significant days of your life. It may be one of the best of your life, or it may be one of the worst. It may be that God gives you a tremendous challenge, or it may be very routine. And maybe you get some exhilarating news or you get some terrible news. When we get up in the morning, we never know what the day is going to be, do we? But as we learned this morning, every day, yes, every single day, I'm to put off the works of darkness. I'm to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Paul tells us that the man of God knows the word of God so that he is equipped for every good work. And David, as he left Bethlehem, as he left his sheep with someone else, and as he made that track to the valley of Elah, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew his God, and he knew that God was with him. Did you notice how his brothers dismiss him? I know about sarcastic, dismissive brothers. If you're in a large family, you know what it is, particularly if you're one of the younger ones. These brothers dismiss him. David, I mean, who did you leave these few sheep with? What do you know about battle? You're babbling away, man. Get back to your sheep. Leave the bread, leave the cheese, and disappear. They reminded him he's a youth. They were more seasoned warriors, yes, but none of his brothers was prepared to fight against Goliath. You want to serve God? Of course you do. Everyone here, I'm sure tonight, wants to be used by God. Scripture is teaching us, and we know this from other passages, that those whom God calls, God tests. We're going through the nomination process at Calvary for nominations for elders and deacons. The New Testament, as Paul is writing about elders and deacons, he tells us, don't select novices. No, a deacon has got to be tested. Don't put a man in a position of leadership who has not been tested, who has not proved himself in ministry beforehand. If you do that, the individual is going to be conceited. If you put someone in a position of leadership and they've never been tested and they're a novice, they're going to get a fat head, and God always is opposed to the proud. The other thing I thought of, and isn't it true, that when you serve God humbly, there's always a critic, isn't there? Here it was, his own family. You'd have thought his brothers who were there and knew he had been anointed by Samuel, whatever they thought of that, you might have thought that they would have said, now, is this not the test? This is God's anointed. This is the future king. And David, we're with you. We're going to be on our knees praying to Almighty God as you go for battle. But no, they criticize him. They demean him. They're sarcastic. You know, when you serve God, there is the critic. Sometimes we deserve to be criticized. Other times we don't. Don't be discouraged. Isn't it wonderful that David, he didn't listen to his brothers and go back to Bethlehem and say, I got this wrong. No, he knew that God was calling him. You see, the individual who is truly called by God will stand strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here have served at Calvary for many, many years. And it's not always easy. Some of you have been in leadership. Some of you have served in children's ministry for many years. Others of you have been feeding the homeless for years, serving in all kinds of ministry. And you know, day after day, week after week, it isn't easy. But you're not to be discouraged because of some critic or because some brother or sister say something against you. Stand strong. Learn from David, because David's concern was not to receive the praise of his brothers. If that were his concern, he'd have gone home. If you're looking for constant affirmation, if you always want the pat on the back, you're going to go home. David's focus was on the glory of God. Notice verse 26, his response when he first hears about Goliath. I love this. David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? Notice this. For who is this? Notice how he describes him. Uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. I see, David knew. David must have been taught well, whether by his father or Samuel or someone, or the priest. He knew the special relationship God had with Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. What was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. This man was uncircumcised. He was God's enemy. He knew that he was uncircumcised. He knew that he wasn't part of the Abrahamic covenant. Also, Goliath is defying, David says, the armies of the living God. And it may have been David from Bethlehem that this was the first time in his life that he had ever heard anyone blaspheme, that he'd ever heard anyone break the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And this righteous young man who knows his God, who knows the history of Israel, describes this man as uncircumcised and defying the armies of God, and he is prepared to go to battle. Most young men are concerned about themselves, their reputation, their ambitions, their friendships, their future. But David seeks the defeat of this uncircumcised Philistines, not for his own reputation. Did you see this? Verses 46 and 47. Let me read them again. These are magnificent words. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Why are you going to do that, David? Here's the reason: that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Isn't that magnificent? He's concerned about what? He's concerned about the glory of God. He doesn't want the nation to fall into a bad reputation as they're decimated by these Philistines. He wants the glory of God. And he has such strong faith in God that he knows God is going to give him a victory. How is it that this young man could stand against this Goliath when the king, Saul, when all of the veteran warriors are there, when they're afraid? What was different about David? Well, he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? David is a man who knows God. He had spent time with God on the hills outside Bethlehem looking after the sheep. A man who knew about solitude. A man who had experienced God. A man who knew the word of God, so that he knows this man is uncircumcised. And a man who trusts God. And a young man who had seen God at work in his own life. Did you notice his words of faith? "The Lord will deliver me," verse 46, "from the hand of the Philistines. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." The New Testament speaks of a faith which overcomes the world, a faith which trusts God for the impossible, a faith which triumphs over the invincible, a faith against which no opposition can stand. Now, I ask all of you, you want to serve God. I know you do. Have you seen God at work firsthand? Many of you are like me. You have godly, you had godly parents, grandparents. You come from a wonderful heritage. You've been part of a church like Calvary for years, and you've heard stories from your parents, from missionaries, from pastors, from people in your life group, of how God has worked in their life, and you have experienced from them, you've heard about God's work. You've heard about God answering prayer. You've heard testimony after testimony of people who have said, "I called upon the Lord, and in this impossible situation, God acted." But have you seen firsthand God at work? Have you? In specific situations? Have you seen God do something that you could never possibly do in your own strength? How is it that David knew, verse 47, that the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand? How could he speak with such authority, with such clarity, with such confidence, with such faith? This wasn't arrogance. This wasn't presumption. This was a young man who knew his God. A young man who had experienced, as he's going to say to Saul, a young man who had experienced the hand of God in the past. No, 1 Samuel 17 is not primarily about the courage of David. Yes, David was a courageous man, that's true. But this passage is about the greatness of God. That God is demonstrating that this young man, who really knew one, no one knew about, a shepherd in Bethlehem, the youngest and possibly even the smallest of his eight brothers, that this David, whoever he is, that God takes him and equips him and gives him experience of him and raises him up to demonstrate that this is a man after my own heart. And here in 1 Samuel 17, there is a demonstration that David is going to be the worthy king of Israel. David is thoroughly God-centered in his life. As we were reading the passage, didn't you notice over and over again that David is focused on God, not himself. He's focused on God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord of our God. Psalm 20, verse 17. Where is your trust? In yourself? In your accomplishments? Is our trust at Calvary in this God as we serve him? God has blessed us incredibly, given us many gifted people, done wonderful things at Calvary, but our trust can never be in ourselves, but in God. Moses used his staff in the parting of the Red Sea. Seems foolish, didn't it? Waving a staff at sea. David uses a sling and a stone to fight Goliath. What God had given David as a humble shepherd, he now uses for the glory of God and for the vindication of the reputation of God among the nations. Each one of us here, if we're true followers of Christ, has a particular background, talents, gifts, personality, upbringing, abilities. We're all very different. But God uses what we have in our hands as we surrender all to him. A staff, a sling, a stone. Little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, why talk about that? That's just a crumb. We've got 5,000 people here. Go away, little boy. Eat your own lunch. But in the hands of God, he takes the staff, he takes the sling, he takes the stone, he takes the 5 loaves and fishes, and he multiplies that, because in his hands, in the hands of God, the least is much. Who are you? Probably no shepherds here. What's your background? Someone asked me this week and said to me, Pastor, is it difficult that you're a preacher, that you were once a lawyer? And I'm thinking, no, I said, in fact, I believe that's part of who I am. That God called me into the legal profession, and that in his sovereign purposes, some of that training, some of these experiences can be used for his glory as I serve now as a pastor. What's your background? Who are you? You say, well, I'm very insignificant. David was very insignificant. God loves to take insignificant people. In fact, he specializes in that because he calls, Paul says, not the mighty, not the great. He calls the weak. He calls the despised. He calls people who are nonentities that people don't use, fills them with his spirit as he does David, and says, now, David, I want you to go and kill that Goliath. And David says, yes, I go, because I go in the name of the Lord of hosts. Use by faith all you have. When I was a little boy growing up, I thought every missionary was a preacher. And now I realize that God uses people in IT, in linguistics, in medicine, in education, in all of these things, and says, now, I want you to use that for your glory, whether it's overseas or whether it's right here in Charlotte, for his purposes. Now, we're about to break bread. Let me just say that David is, of course, and we have it illustrated here in 1 Samuel 17, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said a couple of weeks ago that when Matthew begins his gospel, he says in Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First mention is the son of David. Throughout the Gospels, we hear Jesus being called by even beggars and others. You're the son of David, as indeed he was. He's David's greater son. And David is the outstanding type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both David and our Lord were born in Bethlehem. David is anointed by the prophet Samuel. Our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the truly anointed one, is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Remember at the end of Matthew 3 in that amazing scene on the River Jordan as John baptizes Jesus and the clouds open and the Father says, as the Spirit descends on his Son, this is my Son, my well-beloved, in whom I am well pleased. David was a man after God's own heart, but David, as we know, was far from perfect. But here is the perfect son. Here is David's greater son. After their anointing, they both face a tremendous trial. David faces Goliath, this huge man, seemingly impossible to defeat. And under the power of God, with that little stone, David kills Goliath. Goliath threatened the people of Israel for 40 days. Our Lord Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. David defeats the arrogant Goliath. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated a greater foe than Goliath, a more formidable foe, the devil himself. The seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, at the cross, our Savior disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Why did David cut off the man's head? To show off? Fit of bravado? No, to demonstrate that the man was dead and to demonstrate that no one is going to defy the armies of the living God and to show to everyone that the victory was the Lord's. And in the mighty redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he dies for our sins, as he's buried, as he triumphs, Paul says, he put the foes to open shame. John says, 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And just as no one other than David was found able to defeat Goliath, so no one other than our Lord Jesus Christ was found to defeat Satan. Remember that wonderful cry by the angel in Revelation 5, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? That cry that goes throughout the universe, who is able to open the scroll? The answer, then one of the elders said to me, John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And you know the story, I think, from Revelation. As King David ruled over Judah, so the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, our Savior himself, will rule and reign not just over Israel, but will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. He will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Seemed utterly foolish, didn't it, that the young man with a stone and a sling could go into battle against Goliath and defeat him. It seemed foolish to the world, doesn't it? Still seems foolish. That through the message of the cross, the scandal of the cross, that through that seemingly foolish and defeated act, that the wisdom of God and the power of God is demonstrated. And as Israel rejoiced, as we read at the defeat of Goliath, we, the people of God, as we did this morning and continue to do, rejoice at the triumph of our great Savior, the Messiah, the root and offspring of David, who not only conquered Satan and sin and death, but rose from the dead and is eternally alive. Make sure you know Christ as your Savior. And if you're a follower of Christ, learn from David. Trust God for the impossible. What impossible situation do you have in your life? I don't know what it is, but we all face them, don't we? Don't take the weapons of the world. Don't depend on yourself, but humbly come to God. No giant is too big. No giant is too strong. The righteous, says Proverbs 28, verse 1, are bold as a lion. And don't fear the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Stand firm, stand strong. If God is for us, who can be against us? And never forget that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Father, we prepare now our hearts to break bread. We think of this amazing story of David, and yet it's just a faint shadow, of the greater story, the greater Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you that he went into battle against the foes of darkness and evil and death itself and disarmed them and put them all to shame and rose triumphant forevermore. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Strengthen our faith, Father. Some here tonight, their faith is weak. They're not sure about the future. They're afraid. They've got giants in their life which seem very big. Help us to see your greatness and to realize if God is for us and you are, who can stand against us? Humble us, Father, as we now come to the cross. In our Savior's name, amen.